Good morning. It is great to see you this morning. I love stories. When I'm able to set aside the time, I love to read. I spend plenty of time reading things about the church and theology, but there are times when I just want to read a good story or to watch a captivating miniseries on one of the streaming channels. Again, getting engrossed in a story. I love the arts. They often tell us stories. Maybe music with lyrics tell us stories in words, but maybe visual arts with this one scene can tell us a story without words. And I think research has shown that I'm not alone. We all love stories. We're wired for stories. And many of them, in fact, I could be wrong about this, but I think most stories, until kind of our recent fascination with dystopian tales, have this kind of typical arc to them. There's the beginning where everything is okay, but then that thing happens, and so things aren't okay. And there's the end where there's kind of a wrap-up to the story, and things get sorted out, and it's kind of okay again. People live happily ever after. But of course, it's the middle bit that makes it worth reading or watching. Now, this is just an aside. I love stories, but last night, I went to see Asteroid City. And I love Wes Anderson. I'm not sure what happened. It was an hour and 45 minutes of my life. I don't know what happened to that time. Great cast, but I don't know what the story was really about. And so that can be frustrating if there's stories and we don't really know what's going on. And I say that because that can be incredibly frustrating, but also pertinent to our story in our Christian faith. But it's this bit in the middle. Let me get back. It's the bit in the middle that makes the story worth reading. So the beginning kind of things good, the end things get wrapped up. It's this middle bit. It's the bit where the hobbits have been captured by the orcs, and it leaves us on the edge of our seat. We're flipping pages because we want to know what's going to happen, right? It's that bit where Aslan in the Narnia Chronicles has been killed, and it seems like all hope is lost. We're weeping, perhaps, wondering how are these children going to make it home? What are they going to do now? It's the story where Wesley, our masked hero, is mostly dead, and the Princess Bride gets married. And we wonder, how can this resolve? How can this work itself out? Of course, Lord of the Rings, Narnia Chronicles, The Princess Bride, Asteroid City, I can't help you. I don't know. But our Christian faith, we can often view our lives in this trajectory kind of right here in the middle of the plot, right? We're working out the difficulties, the struggles of good and evil, and looking towards the end of that story when we believe Jesus will sort it all out and it's all going to be okay. So often within our Christian faith, as we're woven into this grand story, we see ourselves kind of in the middle of the plot in these challenges. And that's fine. In fact, I think it really is true in many respects. But, as my friend and all theological author Baxter Kruger likes to say, there is more going on here than you ever dared dream. Are there things happening in the story that perhaps we're not aware of that could change things? Well, I think certainly Paul believes so. This letter to the Romans, we've heard bits of it in the weeks leading up to this, and I can't stand up here and speak about everything in Romans, so this is going to be a complete oversimplification. And he does this in some other of his letters too. But for Paul, and of course this is true in all of his writings, he introduces himself and his intention, his mandate is to announce the goodness of God to humanity. He's saying this is what Scripture is all about. It's about the goodness of God. And then he'll start getting specific how what God did to rescue humanity far transcends the fall or sin in Adam. He really does this in Romans, the preceding chapter to this specifically. The good news of the cross, in other words, the content of the cross, is going to give context to our story, and it's the success of what has happened in Jesus that far transcends the transgression of Adam. Let me say it a different way. Because this is a conclusion for Paul, for us. He wants us to understand this. If one offense condemned the entire human race, then in principle the righteousness of one vindicates the entire human race. And if you actually heard that sentence, Paul could have dropped the mic right there and walked off stage. I mean, that's... if one offense condemned the entire human race, the righteousness of one vindicates the entire human race. Paul will say it this way in Corinthians. In Adam all died, but in Christ all shall be made alive and all live. It's an equal type balanced equation of a sentence. So let me just play around with that for a moment and ask it in a question. The fall, the transgression of Adam, the offense, the ways Paul talks about this, did any of you, did any of us in humanity vote to be included in that transgression? It was part of it, right? We hear this term, it's actually not in the Bible, original sin. And we actually give a lot of credence to it in our Christian circles. But we don't sit there and say, well, hold on, I didn't vote to be part of this whole thing in Adam. No, we assume that it's what we've been born into. It's happened to us. Well, so this is Paul saying this. But then Paul says, okay, the success of the cross and resurrection, is it now contingent on you to vote to be included in that? Well, according to Paul, no. No. And that's what makes this so mind-blowing. He says you didn't vote the first time, and this is not contingent on you voting the second time. Now, I'm going to unwrap this a bit more later because we do have a part to play. But what he's saying is the success of the cross is unequivocal. What Jesus did is done. Jesus says what? It's finished. I've done this. We've been included in what Jesus has done. And Paul wants us to know this. Well, many of us, you might have objections firing off in your head. Say, hold on, but it's really up to me, and there's a lot that I need to do, and I need to live a particular way to be included in this, and I get it. You're not alone in your objections, which is how our passage from Romans starts today. Should we go on sinning then, just so that grace can abound? Well, if we've just been included in this great news, then I can just do whatever I want. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. For the most part, you do whatever you want anyway. Do you realize this is true? It's like, well, nobody gave us the permission to sin. Well, you never needed permission before. I mean, it's like, that's part of it. We just kind of do these things. But Paul knows these objections are coming. He's like, no, but I will not compromise on the message of the fullness of what was accomplished in Jesus Christ at the cross and resurrection, and I will not erase one jot or tittle from what that means. But even though it means that you've been included in this, it doesn't say then we just do whatever we want. He says there's a better way to participate and live. But don't you for a minute think that the success of the cross fell short of the transgression. The transgression included us all. And he says the cross even more so. Even more so. He goes to greatly and repeats it a million times. Even more so, the glory of the cross. He doesn't want to be misunderstood. So, as I started out, I said, I love story. And we love story as people. And that in our Christian faith, we often see ourselves kind of in the middle, right in the thick of the plot. Paul wants us to understand that, yes, you may be in the middle, but something has happened that you need to be aware of and is going to change the way you understand the trajectory and plot of this story. Because something has been accomplished. The plot changed at Easter. Jesus comes out of the tomb and at some point says, I hold the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Do we trust him with those keys? Number one. But if we believe that, then sin and death, if we believe that sin and death is no longer the reference point for your identity or my identity, life, our inclusion in Christ is now the reference point. This is what Paul is trying to get through to us. Your reference point has changed because of what Jesus has done. So I want to give just a couple of historic examples that might help flesh this out a bit. War of 1812. Y'all remember it well. The Battle of New Orleans. Who sang the song? Who is it? Johnny Horton. Johnny Horton. Yeah, Battle of New Orleans. Great, great song. So, Battle of New Orleans. Hey, and y'all know this. You remember it from your history lessons. Battle of New Orleans took place 15 days after the signing of the Treaty of Ghent, ending the War of 1812. They didn't have Twitter. Took a while for the news to get over Ghent in the Netherlands. It took a while for the news to get over. So 15 days later, I think all told between the British and the Americans, there was probably 1,500 to 1,600 lives lost. Mostly British people killed. The plot had changed. Something significant had happened to change the context of the story at the signing of that treaty, but they were not aware of it. And tragically, people lost their lives. Last Monday, Juneteenth, y'all know the history? Almost 2 years after the Emancipation Proclamation, show up in Galveston, Texas. I grew up with Juneteenth, having grown up in Texas, so it was taught in our histories when we were in elementary school. But almost 2 years later, what happens? Well, there's something that had happened. I wasn't aware of it, but it changes the entirety of the story for those people who were emancipated. Paul even says it in this way, no longer slaves to sin. In that, it was slaves to masters. He's using even some language we can borrow with this example. Right? The plot changes. This is what Paul is trying to say. In one man's disobedience, it held sway over humanity. But through one act of exceeding righteousness, this one act has changed everything. And the announcement of the gospel is like the Emancipation Proclamation or hearing the news of the Treaty of Ghent. It changes the context for the people who are in the midst of it forever. It doesn't mean that there won't be any challenges or evil or anything from that time to the rest of their lives. No, the end of the story hasn't happened for them. But the middle of the story, something changed that changed it forever. Our faith, then, is to see what God sees and what has been revealed because it reframes the story for us. We continue in that arc towards the renewal and restoration of all things in Jesus Christ. But in the middle, we don't have to waver in the middle of this story, uncertain as to who we are or what Christ has done. The plot, the conflict with death, hell, and the grave has been won. That victory is done, at least according to what I see Christ saying and what Paul keeps reiterating. It's why I said this at 7:30 and it was pretty funny. We say amen, and I said, you know what amen, what that means? Right on. That's why I was saying, like, yes, so be it. Like, amen. Right on, yeah. And so when we say amen, it's hearing this story that the success of the cross has actually been a success. Amen. My faith in is joining in and saying, that's right. I see what God sees, and it reframes things for me. But when it reframes things for people, that can bring a little bit of difficulty, particularly given the former fallen, sin-focused mindset that we have. It can bring difficulty, and I think that's what we hear in the gospel. Jesus saying, I've come, but it's going to bring divisions. Because when you let this get a hold of you, it can set you against even members of your own family. The reframing of your life can result in division in life. Our journey of faith is the renewal of our minds in the truth of what Christ has accomplished. Now, this is important. Our faith, however, does not make that accomplishment so. Jesus did that. Our faith says amen and participates in it. So therefore, my inclusion in Christ is not because my faith made that so. That's precisely Paul's point. It was one exceeding act of righteousness that made that so. My faith sees what God has done and says, amen, I'm part of this, and it reframes my story. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also, then, consider yourselves dead to sin. It doesn't frame your identity any longer. Paul says, no, something else has done that. The act of righteousness. So consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. That is your story. Amen.